If you bow our heads in prayer. Heavenly Father, we come to you this morning very grateful for your loving kindness, your consideration toward us, that we are the flock of your pasture, the sheep of your hand, Lord. We are engraved upon thine own hands, carried in thy bosom, having been known eternally, and we are so grateful for that. That what therefore man can do against us or enemy whatsoever is nothing. For we're persuaded, Lord, this morning of your goodness and our oneness with thee, which is very, very unique. We're grateful for that, Lord. Help us this morning, as never before, to realize that and be very grateful for your graciousness on our part. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. You may be seated. Now, I'm going to try to take the message as easy as I can this morning and try to keep my voice down, keep my strength up. I'm kind of like Job on the ash heap this morning. I'd sooner be sitting down, much more sooner be home and in bed. But you got to get up anyway, so might as well get up and go to work. So that's what we're going to do this morning, and I hope you won't be disgusted with me, but I'm going to keep looking at 2 Corinthians 3 and 4 for this reason. I've already preached this message in three different places outside of this church, and I'll be preaching it in several more places. I don't get tired of it, because I'm always learning from it. I'm always seeing what I haven't previously seen, and it would be nice if we could have something worked out where this was like I had hoped it, to preach a sermon on Sunday, discuss it on Wednesday, come together on Friday, and then pick it to pieces. In other words, you're welcome to ask questions, and I was even going to ask you to reshuffle yourselves this morning, but I won't, putting all the adults up front so that if you wanted to ask me some questions, I don't mind. See, when you teach, you can just sort of take a lot of liberties, and I take a lot of liberties, and you know that, you know, so I don't mind you taking yours. And so let's go into the scripture and just see what we see this morning, and I'll try to cut some sections down, but I have one awful time for this reason. See, I've always been able to walk into a building and literally see everything at one shot. And I used to practice to walk out and know where everything was at that one shot. Now, that's the way scripture is. I see so many things at one time in one word or one verse that if I bug you, I'm sorry, I don't mean to bug you. I don't mean it to, you know, to take a handful of buckshot and or, you know, a pump gun or something. And I don't mean that. It isn't what I mean. I can't help it. See, I think I was born to eat like a dog. I eat fast in a lot and in big gulps. And nobody can figure how I taste it. Well, I've got news for you. I can, not that I burp afterwards, that's like cucumbers, but when it gets down so fast, it tastes good going down, and I seem to still taste it all through my whole system. Yeah, I'm inviting you to the party. So, you just got to kind of try to relax with me and try to feel good about this, because there's volumes in just one verse sometimes. Now, Paul says here in this third chapter, oh, hey, before we go any further, I want to mention that Brother Gunther, because he has been anxious over a period of time to get the burden of a camp meeting off of himself, has, because of our dates, which we could not help, because many people had planned this for a year ahead, he's closed his meeting, and there's going to be, I guess, a large number of people coming in. So if some of you like the thought of going over Saturday night or Friday and staying a couple nights, I think it might be good to get a reservation in. I understand there could be as many as 500. I hope there's only 60 myself. Because, look, I'm not answering a big crowd, but if that's what God wants, he wants hundreds. I want you to pray with me. Maybe sometime in the future we can get together and have some prayer meetings in some homes where we just seek God for the meeting. Because, look, it'll be difficult, and there's only one thing I've got in my mind. Can something be said to help the people? That's all. Look, so much has been said, so much has been done, that it's just something now, some little thing that just may help somebody. You know, Brother Branham said under the seals, there would be the faith to the going away in the rapture. Either he lied or he didn't lie. See, you've got to begin to take things by the horns, as it were. Get a hold of the horns of the altar and stand with it, no matter what happens. Let me tell you, it's happening, brother, sister. Look, I could be deluded. I could stand here this morning as a fanatic or fool, deluded, devil-possessed. I could be all of those things. I've never pulled my punches with you. I've never stood up here and lied to you, and I don't intend to do it now. But I know something's happening. Something's happened where it's never been my life as it's been today.
Amen.
Never been. You say, well, I don't see it. Who said you had to see it? This is between me and God. I don't invite you into my bedroom to see my love life with my wife. I don't go to your bedroom. This is a love affair with Jesus Christ by the Holy Ghost.
Amen. Amen.
And the prophet said it's veiled from everybody. But those that are in the blind, they're not just emotional for the sake of being emotional. I'm a hard-boiled Canadian that's always been so conservative. Emotion doesn't go very far with me, except in one way, anger. I blow my stack and then that's it. This is different. This isn't the realm you've got out here. Looks like it's pitch dark, but it's not dark at all. Looks like everything is shifting sands, but underfoot there's the rock of ages. I'm talking about a reality. Okay, let's go into the scripture. Do we begin to commend ourselves? Yeah, or do we need we as others epistles of commendation to your letters of commendations from you? This man stood inviolate all by himself. Disassociated from man, associated with God for the sake of man. Listen carefully how I use my words and my terminology. You are our epistle written in our hearts, known and read of all men, for as much as you are manifestly declared to be the epistle of Christ ministered by us. Written not with ink, but with the Spirit of the living God, not in tables of stone, but in fleshly tables of the heart. Do you realize he said ministered by us? I'm going to dwell with these words after a while. Because it takes many sermons to go into many words and many facets. And some such trust have we through Christ to Godward. Notice he had faith in the ministry God gave him. Not that we are sufficient of ourselves to think anything as of ourselves, but our sufficiency is of God. Now this is what these messages for the last year have been pointing up to. That you are in the unique position of being the gems for his crown, but it has nothing to do with you intrinsically of yourself or by yourself. It is the choosing and making of God. For the vessel cannot say to the molder of that vessel, why hast thou made me thus? It's entirely up to the potter, who also hath made us able ministers. In other words, he said, I am fully enabled to do what has been set forth here as concerning yourselves, to be those epistles written of God. But I stand here as the one that God uses. Now, I told you before, a man saying a thing like that, they'd take him out and shoot him. I wouldn't give the Apostle Paul one chance out of 1 billion of getting out of any church, making this statement and clarifying it before the churches, but they'd grab him at the door, hog time, and boil him in oil. They'd jump up and down screaming they're doing God a service. Let me tell you something, the Roman Catholics, yes, Rome, has more of an understanding, though perverted, than all the Protestants put together.
Right.
For the Pope would not hesitate to say this. And the Catholics would not hesitate to give him credit. You know that I'm telling you the truth. For the Pope has unlimited power in heaven, earth, and in purgatory. And the people believe it, but you tell a Protestant. He believes nothing. Pope says he's a victor of Christ in human flesh. God has had 7 vicars in flesh, in human flesh, through 7 church ages. They're not voted upon by a bunch of cardinals, designated by God. Who also hath made us able ministers of the New Testament. But if the ministration of death written and engraven in stones was glorious. Now let's watch the word glory here, although I can't take much time on it, because in Ephesians, he is Ephesians, he's the God of our Lord Jesus Christ and the Father of glory. So therefore there is a glory to be beheld in this hour. There never was a time when there wasn't glory. There's always been a glory, but there's a special glory in this hour. Are you with me? Well, keep with me, because we're going to keep moving right along. All these points will come up later on. Hope not today, they'll come up later. But if the ministration of death written and engraven in stones was glorious, so that the children of Israel could not steadfastly behold the face of Moses for the glory of his countenance, which was to be done away, that's the brightness, how shall not the ministration of the Spirit be even far superior, no comparison, in glory? For if the ministration of condemnation be glory, much more doth the ministration of righteousness exceed in glory. He's the Father of glory. And it's guaranteed that He is that Spirit that is here today to bring about a resurrection. Now, if you don't know what to look for as pertains to glory, you'll look straight at it and you'll miss it. I didn't see that, does it? What are you looking for? What are you looking for, see? Jesus said that about John. You missed it. For if that which is done away was glorious, much more that which remaineth is glorious. Oh, you're in for a bad time this morning. I'm sorry. Too many thoughts. See that you refuse not him that speaketh, if they escape not, or refuse him that spake on earth, much more shall not we escape if we turn away from him that speaketh from heaven, whose voice then shook the earth, but now he hath promised, saying, yet once more I shake not the earth only, but also heaven. And this word yet once more signifieth the removing of those things that are shaken, as of those things that are made, that those things which cannot be shaken may remain. Now listen, wherefore we receiving a kingdom which cannot be removed, therefore just before the kingdom comes, God is going to bring on the scene something which cannot be shaken, something when everything else is shaken down will stand there unmovable. You watch the glory of it. We've already seen it. But men don't recognize it, and so therefore not recognizing the glory, they cannot place Him who is there with His glory and what He is doing. You understand now, I said over 2 years ago, God, most years back, but most especially, I keep telling you people, Brother Branham said, the church always looks back, always looks forward, never know what's going on. And I set my heart not to know as though I was seeking something, but perchance something might trickle through to let us know what God was doing. See, these are the answers as they have come to me. I said, I could be a fanatic, I could be telling you a lie, but I'm happy with it. I'm happy with it. I'm seeing people's lives absolutely changed. I'm seeing faith escalate. I'm seeing those things which could be shaken, they're no longer shaken anymore. As far as I'm concerned, this is it. And remember, the husband must be partaker of the first fruit. As Brother Branham said, any preacher that hasn't been behind the pillar of fire has no right being behind any desk. It'll soon be manifested. It's being manifested. I got faith in that, brother, sister. I got absolute faith. Harvest time. See? Seeing then, Paul says, we have such hope. That's earnest expectation. We use great plainness of speech and not as Moses, which put a veil over his face. It's not peekaboo time anymore. It's face-to-face time. It's not looking through a glass darkly anymore. It's looking in the glass with the clear light shining to bring back a perfect reflection. It is no longer you muddled anymore. It's you know where you're going, and you know how you're going to get there. That's right. I'm not fooling. These words I'm saying are calculated. Not as the face of Moses which put a veil over his face. Not as Moses which put a veil over his face. The children of Israel could not steadfastly look to the end of that which was abolished. Now, there are some authors who say this in the Greek that it means the veil was put upon Moses' face because they could not stand the day which they knew was fast approaching when the glory would no longer be upon Moses' face. That's fine by me if that's what it is. That could be part of it. All Scripture has compound meanings. Of course, Brother Branham brought up the meat of it. Now, it says their minds were blinded. Let me tell you something. When this great ministry Brother Branham struck, they thought it was like a flash in a pan. Something in it merely indicated the graciousness and the goodness of Almighty God. But they did not stop for 1 minute to analyze, "Thus saith the Lord." So therefore to them it is abolished, it's ended. And when William Branham left, many people enjoyed it. And many people said, "Well, you see, it's just an era started when we're going to believe God all the more." I'm going to tell you, that's a Roman Catholic version of where the world gets so much better until Christ has got to come down and take over. Let me tell you, millions now living will die. Billions living will die. They will not live. Certainly that's where it's gone. Don't get confused with the dogmas and doctrines of hell. Know what's yours this morning as people of Christ. And this is not built upon someone rising up amongst us who had some little feeling and saw some little scripture and therefore put two and two together, came up with five. This is vindicated word.
Amen.
You say, what vindicated? Show me anybody in history outside of Jesus Christ when a multitude stood there that all were healed. Only William Branham. I saw it with my own eyes. You're not looking at a scarecrow. I'll meet you at the white throne. And you better be sitting with me there. You know what's good for you. You say, "Bail, you boast. Why shouldn't I? Tell me why shouldn't I? Am I standing here this morning as some far out church member? No. Safe in the arms of Jesus, safe on his gentle breast. I can say like Job this morning, I look backward, I can't see him, look forward, I can't see him, look to left and right, darkness around me. Will he use his great strength against me? No! He's there! To put strength within me. Their minds blinded. Blinded minds. Oh, Mary Baker Eddy came on the scene. She dealt the church a death blow almost because she said God is universal mind. And she linked up faith with the mind and everybody went crazy. They said, "No way, no way, it's feelings." Minds were blinded from until they remained at the same veil untaken away in the reading of the Old Testament. Veil is done away in Christ. Even this day when Moses read the veils upon the heart. Notice the mind to the heart. Nevertheless, when it, the heart shall turn to the Lord, the veil of the mind will be taken away. Now the Lord is that Spirit. Where the Spirit of the Lord is, there's liberty. But we with all with open faces, unveiled faces, beholding the glass, the glory of the Lord. Notice we behold the glory. But if you don't recognize it, you won't know who is there in that glory. You miss the image. You say, "Brother Vale, how is it that I will not miss it? How can I know God sent a man?" What are we getting in Scripture? We're just surface skimming right now, hitting a few waves. Beholding as in a glass the glory of the Lord. Now, it doesn't mean here beholding as in a glass that this is something, just a little old metaphor. This is reality. Now we behold him. I quote William Branham. Now we see him. Now we enjoy him. Do you? I think it's great. Never been so happy in my life when it comes to the things of God. Never been so sure. You say, "Brother Bill, what if it fails?" Ain't going to fail. You say, "You going to make it?" Nope. God's already done it. I'm resting in him. Now, change from glory to glory, even as by the Spirit of the Lord. In other words, this glory we also share in his glory. I shall be like him, wondrously like him, when in his beauty I'll shine. Now in his glory, out of his presence, the change comes, therefore seeing we have this ministry. Now notice, bringing out the point again, Paul talking of himself with this ministry. Notice, this ministry. And I said, the Catholics have more understanding in their perversion than the Protestants. Protestants wouldn't say, hey, man stand up there in the pulpit and he's got the power of the Holy Ghost in the ministry to do that. They went for the charismatic. They blew it. They left the word. They blew it. Paul said we got a ministry. I'll better get some scripture. I'm not talking through the top of my head. I got scripture to back this up and down, weaver back and forth. Say, you know I do that. It gets woven back and forth. Wherefore, seeing we have this ministry, as we have received mercy, we faint not. What an obligation. See? Now, let me show you something here about William Branham. See, I told you, you're in for a rough morning. I might just throw my notes away and forget it. Look, he went to Africa with the glory of God gift ministry. He stood there under doctors' noses, psychiatrists, psychologists, premiers, men of a state and wealth and brilliance and everything. And they stood there questioning in their hearts. And he'd whirl on them and tell them what's in their hearts. And say, doctor, if this is psychology, and you do it because you know more than I do. He pulled the same thing in Bloomington, Indiana, the university. Now listen, he went there with the glory of God manifested in the healings and wonderful ministry that God gave that man. And even Daddy Bosworth and the people said, now, Brother Branham, let's go to the interior where the vast multitude of the populace is, the native populace. There with this ministry, you will convert them to Christ. Now, he could have said, hey, boys, you got a point. Let's go and let's go fast. He said, no, wait. God doesn't work that way. God told me to stay away. Now, you see what I'm telling about? A ministry. We have this ministry through mercy. A man with a gift like William Branham had to have an awful lot of mercy from Almighty God. Because he'd be tempted in his mind and in his body his whole life to take what God gave him and use it in his own way. He had the ministry. The men wouldn't let him go. After three signs that he said would happen the next morning to prove they shouldn't go, they cared nothing about those three signs. They took him to the interior, and the whole thing was washed out with storms and lightning, the worst in Africa's history, at least in that recorded history. Nothing was done. Now, these men, and there be such men, have ministries. The Roman Catholic Church says, come up here, I will give you a wafer. I minister God, the Holy Spirit. Is that true? You know it's true. Le bon Dieu, as the French say, the good God. I read that in Shinnecke's book. I know it. Roman Catholic priest broke down one time, almost had a nervous breakdown because he had put le bon Dieu in an unsafe place and the mice ate God. But the Catholics know more in their perversion than the Protestants because they admit a man can minister the Holy Spirit, but Protestants admit nothing. Then who is deader, the Catholics or the Protestants? If my name was Death and I had a son called Death, he'd be twice dead. And if he had a son, he'd be four times dead. The Protestants don't even have the basic of a good perversion. Pitiful, isn't it? God told me to keep away from that stuff, so I'm not going to hit it too hard this morning. But I'm telling you on purpose to bring you back to what is ours, to let you know where you stand this morning. To let you know where you stand in spite of yourselves. See, that's what grace is all about, what you've been talking about. Now he said, Now listen how Paul stands before the people, but have renounced the hidden things of dishonesty, not walking in craftiness, not handling the word of God deceitfully, but by manifestation of truth, commending ourselves to every man's conscience sight of God. In other words, he had a vindicated ministry, and he did not fool with it. He was honest and upright concerning it. He did not have an axe to grind. If people threw him out on his head, he didn't get mad and then withhold bread from the children. Don't think I haven't felt that way at times. You know my nature. You know jolly well I've felt that way at times. You ask my wife, you ask people I've talked to in the church here. And I said, look, I just quit tomorrow, but one thing, I cannot withhold bread from the children. Kill me. He said, Brother Bill, how do you know you got bread? How do you know I don't? I'm eating and very happy. That's why I'm preaching this the third time to you. If you don't get it, I'll preach it four more times.
Amen.
If I feel good doing it, I'll preach it five more times. Compare the tapes, they're always different. They're never the same. Not that they should be, just centrally in the truth. But if our gospel be hid, it is hid to them that are lost, in whom the God, in whom, notice. Oh, William Eberhard out of Canada. Up there in Alberta, he was a school teacher, but he was a good old Baptist boy. He had the greatest Sunday school on the air for years, 10,000 students. Or was it five? Doesn't matter, I forget the matter. A good bunch of kids, anyway. One time he said something that was very, very relevant, I thought, in a way. And he said, you people out there better watch, he said, your prayers. He said, you stand up or you kneel down, and you say, Our Father which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. And he said, let me tell you something. The God of this world is the prince of the power of the air. You could be, and most of you are, praying to the devil because he's your father.
Amen.
No wonder he was bald-headed. He sure must have rubbed his head in the lamppost for that one. The God of this world is in the church, not opening eyes, but blinding eyes. My, just let that sink in. Let us understand this, that Judas was the devil incarnated, and he had gift ministries just like John and all the rest. What is the devil trying to blind people's eyes to? The light of the gospel of Christ. Notice the glorious gospel. It's not just a gospel, it is a glorious gospel because God is the Father of glory. Now remember, they could see glory on the face of Moses. Jesus was the glory of God. And he stood there and he said, if I had not done the works, no other man did. Notice, if I had not done the works, no other man did. They had not seen, but now they have both seen and hated both me and my Father. The glorious works of Almighty God done through a human being called Jesus Christ was the glory of Almighty God. Why was this man born blind? Really, the question is, why is this man blind? Was he born blind because of some sin of his parents, or did he get blind later on down the road? And Jesus said, neither one, but for the glory of God, he was born blind. And he touched the man, and the man was healed. And never in history until that time was a man born blind ever healed. Never. Glory to God. Glory to God. Now, the beautiful thing is, whatever way God chooses to manifest, that is His glory.
Amen.
You say, well, I think He ought to choose it my way. Well, what's your way, my God, do with it? Man, we botch things up so bad. Now, I'm happy that either God or the devil takes completely over. And I'm going to be gone when the devil takes completely over. Even then, he's not going to ever take completely over. Don't ever think that. There's no way. It'll look like it. Now it says, for we preach not ourselves, but Christ Jesus the Lord, and ourselves your servants for Jesus' sake, for God, who commanded the light to shine out of darkness, has shined into our hearts in order to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus. This man is telling them, look, I am here to describe it all to you, to tell you all about it, and that's it. You follow what I said? Now you see, that's why the Catholics are more right than the Protestants. But they've got such a horrible perversion. And Brother Branham said, every time you see a scarecrow, the devil has got you beat to a pulp because you run off screaming in horror. The Roman Catholics came to Brother Branham and said, we have the power to forgive sin. He said, yes, sir, as long as you do it according to Acts 2:38-39. See, he didn't back away from anything. Well, they said, we got water baptism. That's great, he said. Tell me how it's done. Never back away from anything. Don't worry. I'm not here to fuss at him. I'm just telling you that there's plenty in this word here that people are scared of. They're plumb scared of. And when you're scared of a thing, you can't have faith because your faith ends where your doubt begins. Now, Brother Branham said that, so if you think that's a clever saying, don't lay it on me. Now, verse 16, for which cause we faint not, but though our outward man may perish, or is perishing, yet the inward man is renewed day by day. There's seven great days in the week, the six days in the week of man that God has. You got to watch. Every day there is a light. Now, we told you that this scripture rests firmly upon verses 14 to 17 of the second chapter, and I'm not going to read all the second chapter, though it would be good to read chapter 1 and 2 to get where we are. Now, thanks be unto God, which always causes us to triumph in Christ and maketh manifest the savor of His knowledge by us in every place. In other words, He said, we've got something that works and is proven out. What did He mean? People got born again. People got right. For we are unto God a sweet savor of Christ, and them that are saved and them that perish. To the one the savor of death unto death, to the other the savor of life unto life. And who is sufficient for these things? Now He said, who could do this? Who could handle it? Who could be qualified? And notice, every single time is qualification. For we are not as many which corrupt the word of God, but as of sincerity, but as of God. In the sight of God, so speak we in Christ. In other words, this man's ability lay in one thing, an uncorrupted word. That's all it lay in. Why? Because God was obligated to come right behind it. Look, God said, let there be light, and He stands back. Well, He said, ha, I must have blew that one because ain't no light. Can you see a stupid God like this? Pardon my preaching this way, but it's the only way I can get truth across anymore. It's to be sarcastic and irreverent. Because it goes over your heads. Amen. There's a time for a word. There's a time for reality. The reality proves if it's got behind the word. This man said, all I got to do is be sincere. Do you understand what I said? That's what the prophet said. There's a lack of sincerity. That's the thing that used to blow my mind about Brother Branham. When Brother Branham talked about the Lord, it was just like this. I'm getting a little tiny chip off the old block myself now, so that's, I can understand a little bit more. To me, God is so different than He was 8 months ago. The reality of a presence. I count on it. I know it the best I can. But God was just like this book to Brother Branham. And each was so reverent. He was so sincere. Well, you say, Brother Dale, a lot of people could be that way and mistaken. He was vindicated. The glory came with this. There's a difference, my brother and my sister. Oh, God. When His glory shines, I don't care what form it takes, the glory can be like God Himself. To take any form, but when it shines, then the showbread comes to life. Eaten by a godly priesthood. See? Christ alive to them. Now, He said here, we're unto God a sweet savor. Not as many corrupt the word. Now, in here I told you, and I'll tell you again, this is a picture of the Roman general who comes seated upon a white horse in beautiful white robes. He's just made a famous conquest. Behind him are slaves which will go to the dungeons and to the arena and to death. And in front of him are slaves in white who will be given citizenship and free. Now, the theologians of this hour will no doubt associate, and correctly, in a certain viewpoint, designate this as John 3:16. So let's go back and look at John 3:16. For God so loved the world, God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, whosoever believed in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life. For God sent not His Son to the world to condemn the world, but the world by Him, through Him might be saved. He that believeth on Him is not condemned, but he that believeth not is condemned already. Now they'll tell you that that's what that verse means. And through seven church ages, it literally does mean that. But notice, this foundational illustration is taken to Moses in a ministry of death. The same God. And this same illustration is taken over here to life. And under life, now watch carefully, under life it goes, the image goes from glory to glory until it's the same image. Now listen, as we have borne the image of the earthy, we shall bear the image of the heavenly. The first man was of the earth earthy. The second man was the Lord from heaven. So therefore, this foundational illustration ends in the resurrection. You follow me? So therefore, I am placing this illustration very correctly. Because as there was a coming out of Egypt that brought death, there is a coming out of Babylon that brings life. You follow me? All right. We go to 2 Corinthians again, the 3rd chapter, verses 7 and 8, and we read, "But if the ministration of death written and engraven in stones was glorious," in other words, that which caused it to take place, "he who was there doing it in his own way, manifesting himself and his own rights in his own way, it was fantastic. It was glorious. So the children of Israel could not steadfastly behold the face of Moses for the glory of his countenance. How shall not the ministration of the Spirit be glorious?" You will notice here, if I read enough verses, yeah. You'll notice in here, from what we have read, that Paul identifies the Spirit in verse 8. "How shall not the ministration of the Spirit be rather glorious?" In verse 18, he calls him the Lord. And that is Jehovah. Now just sit still and think. This would have been much better to have you all around the table talking to you than preaching at you. He said, over here, "But if the ministration of death," now that's what he says, "written and engraved in stones, was glorious, so that the children of Israel could not steadfastly behold the face of Moses for the glorious countenance, which gloriously done away, how shall not the ministration of the Spirit?" Now he doesn't call it life, he calls it Spirit. The Spirit being ministered. Now watch, Moses ministered. Now the Spirit is being ministered. What Spirit? Now the Lord is that Spirit. When it shall turn to the Lord, the veil taken away, now the Lord is that Spirit. Jehovah. Paul identifies Spirit as the Lord. And of course, we don't have to doubt which Lord that is because we already know. It is the Lord Jehovah, the God of Israel, that Israel refused to see in their day. He came down in fire and thunder and lightning, earthquake, and in voices and trumpets upon the mountain, and Israel refused to it. So he watered it down. The pillar of fire simply shining upon Moses who went within the veil. Now Moses' face is shining and is suddenly spreading forth and emanating those rays almost like a blinding light, and Israel runs from it. See? Now, these are ministrations what we're talking about. Now, they not only ran from God, the presence of the God in the pillar of fire, but they ran from Moses. In Exodus 34, 30, read it. All right. Listen, the anointing upon Moses, which was by the anointer himself mantling Moses. Now, sometimes my sentences get kind of long and involved. I'm not a Westbrook Pigler. I'm glad I'm not Westbrook Pigler. I wish I had his gift. The only man living in the 20th century to write about one sentence 20 pages long to make sense. I find it hard to understand the Apostle Paul. It's hard to understand me, so I'll try again. The anointing upon Moses. You know they had the anointing, right? Which was by the anointer himself mantling Moses. That light on Moses was not Moses' light, it was God. See? Brought forth a glory
which vindicated the word of Moses to be the word of the anointer who is the Lord God Jehovah of Israel. Now, telling you flat, this one I got is not of me, said Moses. I am here participating as an administrator. See, we're looking at ministries of administrators. One ministry administrated was by Moses, the administrator. Another ministry was of the Spirit. How was it administered? Now, he just didn't come on the scene and do it. When I use that, I'm using the term as a shotgun. He had to have a certain individual. All right. Don't be afraid then to associate God with the man of God's own choice. Now listen, in spite of the living, and I emphasize the word living, because God is the author of life. Too many people want to make God the author of death. God's not the author of death. God's the author of life because He is life. In spite of the living presence of God, the message was clearly from God to the people. This word, in spite, I say, of the presence of the living God, brought death, not life. Now get the picture. God Himself is not death. He is life, and there He stood, and there should have been life, as at the great sight of Lazarus. But there wasn't. See? So something was there besides God. Death was there. Let's check it out and see it. Now notice, God said, that thing which condemned, that word that came forth, don't come near me. Don't try to see me. Why? My revelation of myself is not available for a full manifestation of myself, for I am here to reveal you as you really are before me. That's the thing. God wasn't revealing Himself, the author of life. He was revealing the people. You understand what I'm saying? I hope you're getting this better and better, because this is your third time around now. If you don't smarten up, we'll come back two more times. When Brother Carson goes for vacation, that's going to hit you. Three times in a row if I'm sticking around here. So you better get the whip on him, Brother Carson. If they don't want to get, kill, commit adultery, and do all manner of evil. Now, let's just get a picture of that. Who is the same yesterday and forever? In Hebrews 4 and 12, for the word of God is quick and powerful and sharp than any two-edged sword, piercing even to dividing asunder soul and spirit, and of the joint and the marrows, and a discerner of thoughts and intents of the heart. Neither is any creation that is not manifest in His sight, but all things are naked and open unto the eyes of Him with whom we have to do. Now listen, He had His eyes open toward that people. He read every one of them. But they didn't have their eyes open toward Him. They just saw the glory. Because they didn't see Him, all they saw was themselves, because what else is there to see? Oh, Brother Bale, I'm going to go out here and look at a tree. Well, go and look at your tree. And when you're finished looking at your tree, you'll still have the roots of adultery in you. And thievery. And idolatry. And everything else. Do you understand what I'm getting at now? Alright, let's just keep these thoughts in mind. Now, He brought them out of Egypt and let them know that in themselves they were no different from the sinful Egyptians who were now dead. You like that? You're going to love this. For this we say unto you by the word of the Lord, that we which are alive and remain under the presence of the Lord shall not in any way take a precedence over them that are asleep. In any way receive unto ourselves some kind of a compliment. None of us is any different from a Roman Catholic or a dead Protestant in ourselves. And when God showed that to Israel, they were no different from the ones that he killed, except through grace. Wasn't a very pretty picture. No wonder they were so nervous and couldn't stand in the glory of his presence. Let me tell you something. A woman was eating in a restaurant. She recognized Brother Branham. She came over very nervous. She said, "Brother Branham, do you mind if I talk a minute? I'm so terribly nervous." Well, he said, "Sister, sit down." She said, "See that man over there? He's trying to pick me up." Brother Branham looked at me and he said, "That's true." And you know the trouble? He said, "The same spirit's on him that's on you. You both got an evil spirit on you, sex spirit." But he said, "You sit right here for a few minutes and I'll make that man leave the restaurant. Don't say one word." Brother Branham looked his way and began concentrating. The man began looking around, kind of fish-eyed, owl-eyed, looking around. And he'd dropped his napkin, picked it up, dropped the spoon, picked it up. In a few minutes, he just, after his order should have come to him by then, he just threw everything to one side and bolted out the door. You get awful nervous in the right presence. Especially when the presence has found you out. Dr. Conant one time said, and he lectures on personal evangelism, he said a little girl one day, her hands were full of mud and she was all kind of filthy. Cute little kid, but you know she'd be playing in the mud. And she looked in the florist's window. There's a beautiful white Easter lily there. She looked at her hands and she put her hands behind her back. Can't even fool a kid. They got pretty nervous. Even in the glory of his presence, because from the glory of his presence came the revelation about themselves. People got nervous under the prophet when he said there's one God. It was not the revelation of God himself that God brought forth, but the revelation of truth about man. "Oh, wretched man," said Paul, "that I am, who is able to deliver me?" You see? Now, listen carefully what I'm saying. There was life in God, for God is life, but death in man. And God came forth in glory, and by his word in Moses, revealed what man was. Notice, there was nothing wrong with God, and the law given was holy, because in God there was no evil, and he gave the law. The evil was in man. Let's go and take a look at it. You want to know about yourself? Let's find what the Bible says. Don't try to take what God's given you, and you build on it and say, "Oh, what a beautiful person I am," you see, because really, I've done something with what God gave me. And that'll hold a little bit of water, but not. Well, come on. I don't think I'd like to carry drinking water around in a paper bag if I'm going to have to drink water all day long. Now, what shall we say then is the law sin? God forbid. Nay, I had not known sin but by the law. For I had not known lust except the law said, "Thou shalt not covet." But sin taking occasion of the by the commandment wrought in me all manner concupiscence, for without the law sin was dead. But I was alive without the law once. But when the commandment came, sin revived and I died. Now he's telling you something here. He was alive. How? Alive unto God? No way. No way. He could just say within himself, "Look, I'm all right. Somewhere down the road I'll make it. I'm one of God's children. Everybody's going to be fine. Don't worry about anything." But this pinned him down because he knew he coveted. "Thou shalt not covet thy neighbor's wife." Oh, brother, that's a killer right there. You don't have to look at your actual neighbor's wife. You just see a pretty girl going down the road that belongs to somebody else. That's all. You say, "Well, I really don't mean it. Well, talk your way out of it. You ain't going to talk your way out. You are born sexual people, which can lead to sin quicker than almost anything under God's high heaven. So just admit it, see? The commandment which is ordained to life, that's not in the Greek. The commandment I found to be unto death in the presence of the life that stood there. But sin taking occasion by the commandment deceived me, and so on and so on. So he comes to the place where he would like to do good. He come to the place where he'd like to be entirely right. And he said, "There's no way." The prophet said the same thing. You backslide 1,000 times a day. There is no perfection this side of the resurrection. You see? Wretched man! How am I going to get rid of this thing? Something is horrible going on. All right? The law was holy. Yet it brought death. There's nothing wrong with the word of God that says you're an adulterer. Own up to it. Don't be illegal trying to get around it. I'm going to tell you something. It's not in my nature. It's a good thing it's not. It's a good thing it's not. Many a time I would have said, what's the use? At least that's fun. But always something said, you got no right to defile somebody. Something in there, there's a tie post. And I'm going to tell you something, that tie post has got to be put there by God or you'll commit adultery. You'll be a Hugh Hefner and boast about it. Rotten, filthy scum of the earth. That's true, but I'm just like him, except I wasn't smart as he was to get with the 2,000. And God had something else planned. Might not have got 2,000, but I sure tried for 200, perhaps. And the only reason I wouldn't knock a bank over is it's too hard to get to. I'd knock that over, too. And it's sure no job lying, because anybody can lie. It's very simple. White lies, black lies, green lies, big lies, little lies, fat lies, thin lies. You said, little kid, don't break that. Why shouldn't he break it? Don't lie. Why shouldn't he lie? He doesn't know, you see, but the minute he knows, something goes to work. See, God let man know what he was, and that's always haunting us, because we know what we are. Yes. Amen. But you see, do you know him? See, how well do you know him? See, this is what I'm trying to teach all this last year. I started 1 year and 2 weeks ago preaching what I'm preaching this morning to let you know this truth, that he is here and he is taking full responsibility. And he's doing it in such a way that you can't miss it, that you will know what is being done and how it is being done. Now, okay, let's go to 2 Corinthians again, the 3rd chapter and verse 18. So we can get down the line here and put this grace on the Lord Jesus Christ where you want to put it. But we all with unveiled face, beholding as in a glass the glory of the Lord, are changed into the same image from glory to glory, even as by the Spirit of the Lord. Now he tells you that you're going to get right back to the image of God. Now that's what he says. This tells of a scene, like in Moses' day, where we can look in the glory, on the glory of the Lord, and be changed into his image. Now see, you've got to recognize the glory of the Lord, which means to recognize his presence as who is here doing it. Whatever is being done. Something's going to catch you. See? John came from the wilderness and he's screaming, repent, for the time is at hand. God gave something that caught their attention. But not very many for very long. See? All right. Now, this is a time that in the presence of the glory of the Lord, and in the presence of the Lord of glory. Because you can't have a glory of the Lord unless the Lord of glory is there. For the Shekinah glory is that glory which is personally attendant upon God. You follow me? Well, now look, you could have my clothes here without me being here. I could send down a bushel. That doesn't work with God. Does not work with God, period. Sorry. If you're going to have glory, you're going to have the God of glory, as the Bible said so. You see now what we're dealing with in Ephesians? I could tell you something here, but it's just too involved, so just forget it. But just keep that in mind. We're in Ephesians. The God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, the begetter of a glory is here. And that begetter of the glory that you are going to see manifested is attendant upon him because he is here and he's that God. See, oh, listen, we're dealing just as it was in the days of Moses. But thank God by grace. You see? Okay. So, this is the time that in the presence of the glory of the Lord and in the presence of the Lord of glory, there is no veil and no fear and no guilt and a radical change from our image, the earthly image, unto his image, which is heavenly. It is no longer death, man's image, but God's image, which is life. Now, do you understand what I'm saying? The image of death is gone. Let's get down to nitty-gritty. Look, My sins are no more remembered against me. So I say, Lord, do you remember the time I got some man mad and I killed that man? No? Don't remember nothing. Huh? You're God and infinite and know all things, and you don't remember anything. Well, tell you what. Man, am I glad. But would you mind explaining it? Certainly. It wasn't imputed to you in the first place. Amen. Whew, man. You mean I could just run around and do what I want and get away with it? No, it doesn't say that at all. It doesn't say there's no fruit and no character. It just says that isn't what does it. It says that God does it. I'm not pushing license to anybody this morning. Look, you'll show who you are. I'll show who I am. Don't you worry about that, honey child. That's just as plain as we're in a building this morning. Everything's being manifested. But I'm talking about him who is life. I'm not interested in you and me anymore, per se, as human beings. I'm talking in the realm of the divine, the seed which came from God, which was in itself eternal, took upon itself a human mask, and is brought back to him, and is now ready for the image that it missed. So, you understand what I'm saying? All right. Now this is exactly what verse 18 is saying. The unveiled bride receiving the revelation of God, which is Christ revealed, the Word revealed, as does a mirror that reflects light and consequently an image, finds herself by looking into that, the very image of Christ. The bride is looking into the mirror of the revelation of God by the Spirit that is given by a man. Oh, I can find that for myself. Oh, who needs this stuff about prophets? This stuff about messengers. Let's read something here that's absolutely ear-tickling. But unto every one of us is given grace according to the measure of the gift of Christ, wherefore he saith, when he ascended up on high and led captivity captive and gave gifts unto men. Now he that ascended, what is it? But he also descended first in the lower parts of the earth. That's Jesus that died upon Calvary and went down into hell. He that descended is the same also that ascended. So he that went up came back, that he might fill all things. And he gave some apostles and prophets and evangelists and pastors and teachers. He gave a fivefold ministry to perfect the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ, till we all come in unity of faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, unto a perfect man, unto the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, that we henceforth be no more children tossed to and fro and carried by every wind of doctrine, slight of men and cunning craftiness, whereby they lie in wait to deceive, but holding the truth in love may grow up unto him in all things which is the head, even Christ, from whom the whole body fitly joined together and compact, that which every joint supplieth, according to the effectual working of the measure in every part, maketh increase in the body unto the edifying of self and love. It says this very plainly, my beloved children, this morning. You ain't going to make no rapture unless there's a fivefold ministry. Now you do what you want. I'm not boasting for myself. Let's get this plan. Because I've just got one thing in my favor, if indeed I have it. And that is to hold this word truthfully and not try to use it in any other way except to point to him for your sake. You say, Brother Vail, how do you mean that you won't make the rapture? Because it says, grow up unto him. You don't grow into him. A baby must be born before it grows. And to grow up is to come to the place where you meet him in the air. Because the body of the Lord Jesus Christ, the body being the bride, he does not come down to it physically. We go up to him physically. See? All right. The bride is looking into the mirror of the revelation of God by the Spirit. That is the revealed word given by a man. Seeing then we have such hope, we use great plainness of speech. Not as Moses would put a veil over his face. The children of Israel could not steadfastly look to the end of that which is abolished. Paul said there's absolutely no mysteries left. I talk very plain. And when I talk very plain, and I am in a certain spirit myself, having been vindicated that God is here present, let me tell you, there is going to be a change. And this word in the Greek says here change, it's metamorphosis. There never has been a metamorphosis, but there's going to be. In other words, the first resurrection of the seven church ages has not come to pass, but it will. And a bride will be changed, looking at what somebody gives us to look at. Catholics are more like the Protestants. I just got to keep digging, you see, because I want your memories to never let that go out. Never, never, never let your memories go that this is done by men. Oh, nobody wants that. Protestants, they stand up in holy horror against the Pope, and the Pope's got more brains than he got. He doesn't use them, that's the only trouble. At least for God. And not as Moses, which had a veil over his face, the children of Israel could not steadfastly look in that which is abolished. And it says right here, Paul said, I'm unveiled to you, and you're unveiled to me. And you know why I keep using that expression, spill your guts? Jesus did, Paul did, William Branham did, I try to do the same. That's why some of you people see me lose my cool and I go right through the roof when certain things are done. Now you might do them in a certain way and say a certain thing, you mean no harm, but you better watch it around me because I'm coming out swinging. I'll be honest with you. The days are over that you're going to fool with me, I warned you. Don't try to use me as a yo-yo. The minute you try one more time, I'll walk out that door. You say, Brother Vail, you said you wouldn't hold the children's bread. There's other children down the road too. I'm telling you flat this morning, unless you spill your guts and you spill it right in the line. I'll say with the parting of the way, I want you to know one thing. I won't be in this pulpit with the nice, lovely spirit I've had. You think that's... So you think I've been tough. There's a tougher day coming, perhaps. I want to be nice to you and help you now, see? Look. But I've laid my life on the line. I've not said one thing to ever direct you toward me, but toward him. Trying to get you plumb away from all legalism, all eternal security, all that stuff which is not in the word of Almighty God, but show you where it merges. And I'm telling you what the scripture says here. William Branham did not have a veil over his face, and neither do we have veils over our faces. We are not looking in a glass darkly anymore. Listen, my brother, my sister, let us understand in 1 Corinthians 13, as the prophet taught us here, for we know in part, we prophesy in part, but when that which is perfect has come, look, a part is not a perfection, which means a whole, and a whole means a conclusion because you cannot add to it. And it means it's polished and refined. Seven church ages are gone. See, the 6 days of man are finished. It's come. And that in part is done away. All right. What in part is done away? Let's just come and take a good look at it. Unless I'm going to quote you something wrong this morning, I don't think I'm going to. Hebrews 6, therefore, leaving the principal doctrines of Christ, let us go to perfection, not laying again the foundation of repentance from dead works and the faith toward God, of doctrines of baptism, laying on of hands of resurrection, dead and eternal judgment, this will do, God permit. You say, hey, what in the world are you talking about? When do we leave those things alone? Why, even the prophet brought out the doctrine of baptisms and laid them cold on the line, and said the great revelation this hour was there is one God, his name is Lord Jesus Christ, and we baptize in that name. Okay. And what about this business of resurrection of the dead and eternal judgment and all these things? And it says, this we will do if God permit. So there's coming a time when every single doctrine, every single thing will reach its peak. And it'll come at that time of the false anointed and the true anointed. It's here now. And the elect cannot be fooled because the veils have been cut asunder and we're looking eye to eye. Through the revelation. Now that's what's happened, my brother, my sister. Parts, there's no more parts. When that which is privileged come, that which in part is done away. I one day spoke as a child, understood as a child, thought as a child. When I became a man, I put away childish things. Little child always thinks, what am I going to be when I become a man? What am I going to do? How's this? How's that? You're to the place where you're matured, you know. You know that he's here. You know who you are. You're in the light as he is in the light. Now we see through a glass darkly, then face to face. Now I know in part. Then I'll know even as I am known. That's why the spirit of revelation of knowledge of him comes into the church. And that's, as the Greek says, makes the profound impression upon the knower. Not the knowing one. That's God. Giving the knowledge. The knower, that's you and me, makes a profound impression. What is that impression? We see him unveiled. And seeing him in his glory. Knowing his presence. Knowing the revelation. We know we're ready for the rapture. He said, well, Brother Vail, I just don't have that kind of fruit. Don't you understand it isn't fruit? But there will be that sweet spirit come into the church. See? Sweet spirit. I'm going to have it if I'm standing here. That's going to be the joy of my life. Why? Because that's been the cry of my heart all these years, and I've been absolutely, I can't change my ways of doing things. Wouldn't I just love to be sweet and nice and cut my sermons down and just, you know, pat you on the back and do everything so nice and so sweet? That's impossible. I can't do it. I went to God about it. See, if you want to, listen, if you want to know the truth, you just pray. Maybe God will have mercy and let you off the hook. But yeah, I'm going to get off the hook. I can tell you that because I went to the prophet about it. There's no way. It's just hammer, hammer, hammer. I'm sorry about that. If I hammer you, don't think for 1 minute I don't hammer myself. I never saw a man yet. If he's got any integrity at all, didn't hammer himself 3 and 4 times as hard as anybody else. Now listen, any bride looking into a mirror should indubitably, undoubtedly, see herself as she is. I speak in the natural. For if I look into any ordinary mirror, I see the ordinary earthly image of myself. But the light of the revelation, which has been vindicated by the glory of God, and we have seen His glory, so we know it's God, and we know the words are of God. And we know that light in the gospel has struck us, and in the light is life. And we're no more dealing in death. The Bible said the spirit is life because of righteousness, but the body is dead because of sin. But that's the past hour, it's not this hour. For the body shall not die. Don't you understand we're all wheat before God? There was a time that the corn of wheat like him had to fall in the ground and die. But there is a corn of wheat that's ripe that's taken to the garner. It's not taken, my brother, sister, to the ground and buried. In a moment, they say that in the Greek means in the atoms, in the twinkling of an eye. I'm going to put on a new form, a new figure. Now, the light of the revelation that strikes the bride is the rainbow of God's great covenants, the seven light, you know, the covenant promise of 1 Corinthians 15:49 to 51. Flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God, neither corruption. Behold, I show you mystery, and all lost people are all going to be changed. And then it says, as in Adam all die, even so in Christ all are made alive. See? But every man in his own order, Christ the first fruits, afterward there, Christ at his parousia. He's here now to raise the dead. What do you say, Brother Vail? Brother Branham's gone, and he had the pillar of fire. I got news for you. The dead aren't raised, so he's here. Not Brother Branham, but God. Oh, people get so scared, they get so twisted. Look, brother, sister. Forget it. There's nothing wrong. The bride is now completely Christ-identified. Ha ha! That's the secret. The Christ-identified bride. I preached on it one time, laying a foundation for this hour, very hour here. There isn't one thing that she is, but that he already was. And he made her. Now she's Christ-identified. Her life, which is Christ, has appeared. She is like him, for she sees him as he is. That's the Bible. Behold, beloved, now are we the sons of God. It's never been yet. What is going to happen when a whole group get changed down here simultaneously? What he said is going to happen when he appears? His presence is going to do it? Remember, God raises the dead. And only God can change the living. You say, Brother Vail, Brother Branham told of his own brother that was called to God to preach, he wouldn't go preaching. So God cleaned him up and took him away in death. Will he be in the first resurrection? Sure thing. Now what about you? Same God raises you. Don't get looking at yourself. You ain't worth looking at. Now, I looked in a three-way mirror until I was 20 years of age. I went into shock. It was so traumatic, I didn't look for 20 more years. 30 more years, maybe. God knows. I couldn't stand it. I'm trying to get you educated this morning. Quit looking at yourself. I've told you already, not one of you win a beauty contest. But in the resurrection, you'll all be winning beauty contests. So get your eyes on resurrection. I hope you see it. Christ and the bride are one. That is why the image is one. Her image once was death, so he gave her his image. Now she has no image of her own. You believe that? Certainly. Galatians 2 and 20, I have been crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live, yet not I, but Christ lives in me. And the life that I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. I once had an image of death. He took it away. I don't have any image of my own anymore. I've simply got his image, yet I'm here in my image. If people see me, but I'm not my own image. Yep, I told you. God said, let the earth bring forth the horse. So horse came out of the earth. Hogwash. You think there's a bunch of horses in the earth? He was already there. So God just says, earth clothed him. And there stood horse. Now you said, that's horse. No, you don't see horse. But you do see horse. Now you see Levi, but you don't see Levi. I saw Levi for so many years I got tired. My wife and I married 43 years, poor woman. My Lord have pity. Waking up every morning with the breakfast, the face like mine at breakfast, and going to bed the same face at night. No wonder she's nervous. Break out in a rash. Listen, that's what's wrong with the bride. She keeps looking at herself instead of him. No wonder she's nervous. Amen. There's something to get nervous about. The united eyes don't see anymore. It's so good to come to terms with yourself, especially his terms. Now listen, let's see it over here in Philippians. Told you're in for a bad time this morning. I'm sorry for you, but I'm not that sorry. Okay, Philippians 2 and 5, let this mind be in you, which is also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God thought it not a thing to be grasped and retained to be equal with God, in other words, stay in that form, but made himself of no reputation, and took on him the form of a servant, and was made in the likeness of men, and being found in fashion as a man, humbled himself, became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross, wherefore God highly exalted him, and given him a name which above every name, the name of Jesus, every knee bow, of things in heaven and things on earth, and every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ the Lord, the glory of God the Father. All right, wonderful. But don't stop there. Turn back to Ephesians, the book of tremendous divine grace that we really love. I pray the God of your Lord, the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, Father glory, give unto you the spirit of wisdom and revelation and knowledge of him, the eyes of your heart being enlightened, you may know the hope of his calling, the rich the glory of his inheritance of the saints, and that's going to bring about a resurrection. That's your changed image. What did he do? He came down to change our image. He took ours to give us his. Now listen, I don't like using bad terms that, you know, that denigrate in an ethnic way. But just bear with me. God is not an Indian giver. God is not an Indian giver. That's the term that means you're going to take it back. He came down to take our image and gave us his. As the prophet said, he became us that we might become him. You see what it's all about? That's what it is. That's what it all is. Look at the, now listen. It says in those verses over here in Ephesians, the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory. Listen, the one that sired and was responsible for all previous glory is here now. Now listen, if Brother Branham could say correctly, and it's correct, that the devil comes with a repeat of all diabolical cunning, so then does God come with a repeat and a manifestation of all the former glories rolled into one. For he stands here to be the mighty conqueror and take over in the person of Jesus Christ in the millennium these great universes that he raised up for you and for me. And to stand amongst these children. Oh, don't think, brother, sister, that image is going to escape you. No, don't sit here with anything in mind. Well, yawn, perhaps it's so crafty. It ain't. I got nothing on about. I just look at you people and say, look, if a bird like me can breathe and know in his heart, you shouldn't have one bit of trouble. That's right, because God sent me here not as a laughing stock, but sent me here as an example in my own crony, a crude, cruddy, two-bit way. That if Levale can believe, anybody can believe. If he can stand there and enunciate the glory of Almighty God and know that he participates and it's nothing but God himself, then surely you would have no trouble at all this morning. Paul the Apostle stood there the same way. And he said, I'm the least of the whole bunch because I persecuted unto death the very bride of Jesus Christ, thinking I was doing God a favor. But he said, the chief of sinners, and I know whom I have believed and I'm persuaded. I don't have a life anymore. Don't have an image anymore. I got his. But we're coming to the hour of immortality. That's the beautiful part of it. Oh, listen. That's what this is all about. That's what you were made for. That's why you're here this morning. Oh, what a day that will be. I often think myself, I spill my guts. And then I realize when I talk about the money, I know I haven't spilled a third of it yet. I still cover up everything else. What about the day when you cover nothing? What about the day when the devil's bound by chains of circumstances? What about the day that you can express deep unto deep? How often you tried to love somebody, you just couldn't make it? How often tried to do this and that, but you did it for Christ's sake, but somehow, you know, it just tasted more like rhubarb. That's pretty sour stuff, you know. And honey in the rock. Don't worry, one day it's going to change. One day you'll walk down those streets and you can put your arm around a woman and you won't have any bad sensations. And she won't have any bad sensations. Won't be anything there to bug you. You can see somebody's beautiful pal and say, well, hey, I got one just as nice. Nothing's going to bother you. You were meant for that. You were made for that. See, don't let your faith go down the drain. Build it up this morning. You have been overcome by God. I said, you have been overcome by God. Let's read it over here. How he pursued us. How he overtook us. We know that all things work together for good to them that love the Lord. To them who are thee called according to his purpose. And remember, blessed is the man whom thou callest. Because that word is choose. Blessed is the man whom thou choosest. And causest to approach unto thy throne. The psalmist said that. To them that are called according to his purpose. For whom he did foreknow, he did predestinate to be conformed to the image of his son, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren. Now listen, that's firstborn from the dead. Oh, thank God for death. I'd like to get out of here tonight. I don't like to say that, but my wife feels bad, but I don't care if she feels bad about that, because that's my business. In my heart, I'm sure if I go, she'll go too. She'll just fall over the top of me and you'll carry the boat out. Like I'm sure if she went first, I'd just drop dead too. I don't say that's a faith from God, but it's a mighty good faith, and I think it came from that direction. Now listen. He did predestinate to be conformed to the image of his son. That's why we're here. God did it. See? Moreover, whom he did predestinate, them he also called. Whom he called, he justified. Whom he justified, them he glorified. What do we say to these things? We haven't got a chance to escape it. Oh, I'm going to get lost. Try. How about somebody make me dare? Let's have a little bit of fun. Let's get excited this morning. Somebody going to try to get lost. Don't look at me. I've been through it. I tried it once. Forget it. You try. Go ahead. Huh? No takers? Oh, come on. Now, that's a pretty sporty crowd we had here this morning. No takers. Yes, Bill? No takers? I'll tell you about it. I'll tell you what happens. You want to take it up. I'll tell you all about it. You won't get away. And once he gets through with you, you will never want to get away.
Amen.
See, I had to go the hard way. Some of you folk are nice, easy, you go the easy way. Wonderful, you're lucky. I should have been so lucky. My wife will tell you what I went through. What do we say to these things? If God's got his hook in you, Jonah, you better believe that you is hooked.
Amen.
On what grounds? He that spared not his own son, but delivered up for us all, how shall he not also with you freely give us all things? Who dares lay anything to the charge of God's elect? God says I'm righteous. Now listen, if God says I'm righteous, and you come along and say, I know better, leave Ale as unrighteous. And you know what? You're perfectly right as far as you are concerned in the law that kills this. But you're perfectly wrong as far as God is concerned, because he has been revealed to me. Now here's the thing where we need to really grow in grace toward each other. And at this point, we are woefully lacking, and I will spill myself, my innards, the guts. Well, come on, let's get right down to it. I'll spill my guts for you and for me both. We are woefully lacking at mitigating. You lost that, didn't you? At making easy and nice for people who are in circumstances that are problematical. Or they themselves are problems. We do not like to make excuses for them, but rather hold them over the fire. We are like the woman who read the scripture wrong when the scripture said heaping coals of fire upon the head. The preacher asked her if she'd done that to her wicked husband. She said, no, but I tried pouring hot water in his ear. Now, ha-ha, this assembly is too much like that. Who says that any member of this group this morning is unrighteous? Who dares to say one thing out about a genuinely revealed bride who is trying. Now, if they're not trying, you know jolly well they have nothing to try with. But when an effort is there, and a testimony is there, and a revelation is there, you have got to bend many times, and we are not bending enough. In the face of this scripture that says, who is he that condemneth? There's only one that can judge. That's God. And he says, I won't receive a charge. I talked to a brother the other day, and he kind of bemoans himself, and I told him, well, how the last few months God had made himself so clear to me that I don't have any guilt and don't have any fear. And I said, well, he's the same yesterday, Dean Graham, when I talked about Abraham. How that Abraham, you know, right in the very hour of the bringing forth of the son, he gets turned back to a young man. He should be, you know, full of vim and vinegar, take up a sword and whop the ears off everybody in the country. But he goes down there kind of cowed out, and I don't know what happened. He's down there alone with his beautiful little bride, and the king said, my, she's pretty. I think I'll just take her and make her one of my wife. And Abraham, he caught that look in the guy's eye, and he said, look, honey, he said, I think you and me got trouble. Especially me, he said, because unless you say you're my sister, he's going to take my head off to get you. He said, why don't you just go along with that? Now, he never should have done that. He should have just got out there as quick as he could get out. You don't stick around Sodom, you know, to just see if the fire is going to fall or not. Oh, brother, don't be a nut. So he stuck around anyway, and pretty soon the king got her. And that night, God woke up and said, you're a dead man. Now, you know the story. And he said, everybody in your tribe is dead. He said, you're seminally dead. Everyone's infertile. Now I'm not going to have kids. Well, he said, Lord, it was the integrity of my heart. I took her. He told me that was his sister. And he said, yep, but he said, he's my prophet. Now the man could have said, you got a lying prophet in the house? God said, shut your mouth. I'm going to tell you something, boy. You looked at her in such a way as to scare him. You're dead because you provoked the reaction in my servant. Go unto him. By whom offenses come, not to whom. And God said, he'll pray for you or you're dead. How you like that, Abimelech, with your wolfy eyes and your leering looks? See? Get the picture, brother, sister. Wonderful Lord this morning. All right. I'm going to take this page out. I'll take some more pages out. Listen. In 2 Corinthians 3, it was Moses and the Spirit. Or Moses in contradistinction to the Spirit of God. Moses was there, God was there. Now God manifesting and anointing a man, rather God manifested and anointing a man, revealed death of all mankind. But when God became man, the life of God was loosed to come back on man so that God's life now accounted for man. Not man accounting for man and not man accounting for God, but God accounting for man. 2 Corinthians, the 4th chapter, is followed by 2 Corinthians, the 5th chapter, right? So let's read the 5th chapter to get some continuity of what we're talking about. For the love of Christ constraineth us, because we thus judge, if one died for all, then we're all dead. And he that died for all, that they should live, should not henceforth live unto themselves, but unto him that died for them and rose again. Wherefore henceforth we know no man after flesh, yea, though we have known Christ after flesh, yet henceforth now we know him no more. It tells you flat, there's no way you can judge any man any longer. There is no way, under his own servant, mastery standard of fallen, the foundation of God standing sure, the Lord having this seal, the Lord knoweth them which are his. Now, all things are of God. He has reconciled us to himself by Jesus Christ and given to us the ministry of reconciliation to this, that God was in Christ reconciling the world unto himself, not imputing the trespass unto him, and hath committed unto us the word of reconciliation. Now then, we're ambassadors for Christ, as though God did beseech you by us. We pray you in Christ's stead. There's your real purpose. Be reconciled unto God, for he hath made Jesus to be a sin offering for us, he who knew no sin, that we might be made the very righteousness of God by being baptized with the Holy Ghost in him. There you are. I want to tell you something. This is the hour of freedom where a man can say without it, without fear, I am the very righteousness of God. And he better say it. Now, that is how the image can come unto immortality. Just as it says in 1 Corinthians 15:20. Now Moses took that word that revealed man, it was death. Now Paul took the word that revealed Christ, and it brought forth light. And today we had a prophet that removed all the veils and anointed our eyes with the light of divine revelation, revealed the Son of Man, which brings the resurrection and the change of the entire bride into immortality, the living word of the revelation of Christ. And we in Christ release the entire light of the Holy Spirit into the church, exactly as it says in the book of Ephesians, where we're put into the resurrection and caught up in a rapture. Now, we thank God for the revealed word. It is not a word or a treatise or a sermon any longer. It is reality. Okay.
You're bad. God told Moses what was happening and why it was happening. Way back there in Exodus. Pillar of fire stood there, and Moses said, I've got to stand aside and see this thing. So God said, take the shoes off, Moses. You're in my presence. I'm the great I am. I'm the God of Isaac, rather Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. I'm the God of Israel. And I've heard the cry of the people, and I want to bring them out with a high hand. Now, see, all the conditions, God made Moses know what was happening. Now, in a nutshell, God was now obligated at that time and ready to fulfill his word of promise of deliverance from Egypt into the promised land. Now listen, the time was exactly right, 400 years. The church in Egypt was exactly right. Time to be destroyed. The promised land condition for cleansing was exactly right. The cup of the Amorites was filled. So you got a world system of religion pitted against communism. You got the bride coming out of the world system. You got the bombs ready to fall. They're going to fall. Everything is right ready. See, your condition ready? Okay, the condition of Israel is exactly right. Because all the other conditions were met. Then God came down to a man, not a committee, not a group, but he came to a man. See, that's exactly what the Roman Catholics are right. An infallible pope. And no matter what he says, he is right. But the Catholics got more on the ball than the Protestants. Because when old Pope Pius XII, which was he the 12th one, I think, when he said Mary is ascended, and she really isn't, all the theologians said that's going to be the greatest mistake. Oh my, don't you ever say she's up there in a resurrected form. And the Pope stood there and he said, I am the Pope, and if I say it, it's so. And he said, Mary is ascended. And the Catholic Church has to believe it whether they want to believe it or not. Now God comes on the scene and the prophet vindicating himself by his glory and showing who William Branham the prophet is, and the people stand by and say, Billy! And the Protestants talk about the Catholics. Many times we can learn a few lessons. One man. God went with that man and vindicated him as head of the bride, which was in the world church in Egypt. Let's take a look at it. John chapter 13. Now, we're likening Brother Branham to Moses, going on to Egypt. Now, in John 13 and verse 16, it says, Verily I say unto you, the servant is not greater than the Lord, neither he that is sent greater than he that sent him. If you know these things, happy are you, you do them. I speak not of all of you. I know whom I have chosen, but the scripture may be fulfilled, he that eateth bread with me, let's lift up his heel against me. Now, I tell you, before it come to pass, when it come to pass, you may believe I am he. Truly, truly, I say, he that receiveth whomsoever I send receiveth me, and he that receiveth me receiveth him that sent me. Now, that said it. There's a condition there. I'm going to ask you, when has God stopped sending people? You show me the authority. Or that authoritative one who knows, and the people consequently know that he was the sent one. Go ahead and find him. Go ahead. See, that's the challenge. I can read any book and the man says, oh, this is so, that's so. I read a book the other day, just part of it. And he talks about the bride being 144,000. I know right away he came out of either Armstrong or the Jehovah's Witnesses. Crazy and hoorah. But he's got people believing just because he said so. Hogwash. They didn't bring Paul just because he said so. That was way down the line. When you listened to those who had been with him and it was handed down, that you were listening to a man who was with him, for he saw him after the resurrection as a pillar of fire. Stood there vindicated as Moses was vindicated. Now at the end time we're promised Elijah shall return to restore back. Will he be vindicated? The answer is he better be. He better be. Because you can go to nut houses, they're full of people that are John the Baptist and Elijah's and God knows what, even Jesus Christ. And the churches are full of still, they're not here nut houses. Devil sent his biggest squirrel out to get the whole bunch of them too. See the receivers whomsoever I send. Who sent? Prove it. Devil said, you receive him, you receive me. And you receive me, you receive the Father. Do you understand? Father, Son, Prophet, you and me. One. Do you understand what I said this morning? We're all one. That's what it says. If he said, whosoever I send you receive me, right? Now he said, you receive me, he said, you receive the one that sent me. Father, the Son, the Prophet, the Bride. Now that's where God had Israel, and Israel wanted a law. Let me tell you something. Life is not law. There is a law of life. But life is not law. Life has laws, but law does not produce life. Do you follow now? You have life this morning, we're dealing with life. Let's read Matthew 23. You may go to sleep any time now because I'm just about ready to quit. Or wake up if you're asleep. You're ready to go home. Behold, I send unto you prophets and wise men and scribes. A prophet to whom the word comes, the wise men who bring the word and teach it, the scribes who simply write it. Or those who cannot do better because they're not gifted, they simply tell the word and leave it sit there. Some of them you'll kill and crucify, some you'll scourge in your synagogues, persecute city to city. And then it says, verse 37, O Jerusalem, Jerusalem, thou that killest the prophets, and stonest them which are sent unto thee, how often would I have gathered thy children? How do we get gathered? By a prophet. Listen, brother, sister. See, that's my trouble. I can see the whole Bible almost in one crack, and it's not going to do you, or it's going to do you lots of good, so hang in there with me. I'm going to get you out of here in a hurry. But remember, you still got to wait for the rapture. Ho, ho, ho. Now we beseech you, brethren, by the presence of our Lord Jesus Christ and our gathering together unto him. And he says he gathers by the prophets. And who will be here when he comes down? Who will be here in his presence to reflect the glory and the majesty and make us one? A prophet. You tell that to people who don't believe it. Now listen. Let's go back. I said I commend the Catholics for certain things. In other words, even in their perversion, they have started on a major principle. Listen to Galatians 3:1-5, O foolish Galatians, will bewitch you, that you should not obey the truth before whose eyes Jesus Christ in the heaven that he set forth crucified among you. That's a sacrifice. This only what I learned of you. Received you the Spirit by the works of the law or the hearing of faith? Are you so foolish, having begun in the Spirit and now made perfect by the flesh? Have you suffered so many things in vain? If it yet be in vain, he therefore that ministers to you the Spirit and worketh miracles among you, does he do it by the works of the law or the hearing of faith? I want to ask you a question. Did Brother Branham do miracles? Did he minister the Spirit? Now that's the question, Brother Bill. I don't think he ministered the Spirit. You see, hallelujah, I already have some of myself. Well, you sweet darling little thing, you. Bless your heart. I done wasted your time this morning, didn't I? Too bad you didn't bother to come. I wasted your time. I've wasted my time. If I preach the truth, it took a man. It took a man, my brother, my sister, but it took God's man. And that's where the church went wrong. They appointed men, they elected men, they did this and they did that. And they went 100% astray. They couldn't wait. And that's what marriage is all about. You kids are sitting here. Have you prayed about a future wife? Have you women, your young girls, prayed about a future husband? Do you know the one you're going to get if the Lord cares to be your mate? Have you done something about it? Or are you drifting upon the sands, or upon the waves of the ocean, waiting for a catastrophe and a thing called a marriage? See? Oh, yes. There's the right one. There's the one that God sends. there's the one that God sends. You got a certain nature, should be just the right nature where you're not cat and dog all the time. Now, I would be cat and dog all the time. But I never married a cat or a dog. I married a tortoise or a lamb, I must admit. She got her own ways. That's all right. I'm begrudging that. I'm begrudging that. But my wife full well knows the old proverb, there is not a fight until the second blow is struck.
Amen.
There is not a fight until the second word is said, an argument until the second word is said.
Amen.
So we have a lot of peace in our home. Because I prayed. Smartest prayer I ever prayed in my life. It was short and to the point. I said, Lord, I'm the marrying kind, and you better get me the right wife, or I'm going to botch up because I'm getting married. I'm in business, God meant business. So I tell you something, there's the right one. The right one, a prophet, has come in our midst to bring us into union. You say, Brother Bear, do you need to tell me that there's got to be someone there to really consummate that union? Are you kidding? It says, whomsoever I send, receiveth me. How are you going to receive me if somebody's not sent? And it's laid out here in Scripture, we're going through an image where one brought death, the other brings life, and we have not come to the image of life. Because the body is still dead because of sin and we're dying. But this is the hour where we're not going to die. Now I'll ask you a question. What has he sent somebody? Did you receive that one? Do you believe what he said? If you believe that one, brother, sister, then you believe the one that sent him. You have the one that sent him, and you have the one that sent that one, so therefore now God, the Father, Creator, the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, follow me? The Father of glory, who is one with that one, who has left the mercy seat to sit upon the throne, as a greater high priest than ever, Melchizedek, with him, with the prophet, with us, for his deliverance. You don't have to say, let me out of here. You've been done right out. Did you love him this morning?
Amen.
You see more than I'm trying to get across this morning? I hope it's helped you. Look, I haven't been here to take your time and be rough on you. God knows I smack all the time because that's my rotten nature. And just forgive me for it. I said a few things a little bit off. Just forgive me for it. Because where that word's concerned, I'm just as sincere as I can be. Look, something's happening, and I'm a part of it.
Amen.
I'm a part of it in spite of myself. How did I get moved from Canada down into Florida, where I had to meet a certain woman who was a sister of another certain woman who had a son that got to Brother Branham because of Dr. Wallace Cobble, and I did the same thing. How did the Baptist Church in Ohio vote me in when I wasn't even wanting to be voted in? I wasn't up to vote as far as I was concerned. And they said, we just made you our pastor. And they got me a house full of furniture. And I had to go back and tell the folk. I said, this is kind of ridiculous. I'm kind of embarrassed, but I've been voted in as a Baptist preacher up in Ohio. I guess there's nothing I can do but get there. Within 200 miles of Brother Branham. I ask you a question. Do you think it's just a fluke that I'm here this morning? That's no fluke. It's not just an idea I had or somebody had. See, look, I'm living in a realm today of predestination and reality, and I've caught myself a part of it. So I just say, well, Brother Bill, how? These things are not explainable. It is a revelation. See? Now, I don't doubt this morning, and I have no right to doubt. There is no way that I can doubt that you are part of the same revelation. You might not know some of the things that I know. You might not have some of the assurance I know. Look, I don't know the things that Brother Branham knew. I don't have the same assurance that he had, yet in my own measure, it is identical. See, so therefore, as far as you are concerned, you're not out of your depth this morning. Don't worry. I've preached this 3 times in a row now. Suddenly it's going to cut across you in such a way as to say, hey, and you know, that you're a part of that very thing in a greater measure than you ever realized before.
Amen.
See? That's right. Heavenly Father, we're so grateful for the time we could come together, time well spent, time of joy and rejoicing in thy presence, time, Lord, of fellowship divine, wonderful time in Jesus Christ, knowing, Lord, and understanding as we've never understood before, and I can say this, Lord, and you know it from my heart, that it was such a tremendous revelation just the other day, and it's even greater this morning, to realize the simplicity of whosoever that I send, you receive, that you'll receive me, and you'll receive them, the one that sent me, all one, God, Son, Prophet, Bride, all one. Absolutely, no way can it be dissolved, it's indissoluble, and you're gathering us together at the same time, making that great invisible union veiled to the world, but absolutely known to ourselves individually. And Lord, I know that soon that sweet spirit coming into the church is going to make it known to the individuals, not only individually, but individually each other. Oh, we know that, Lord. This absolutely, that's wonderful. That's wonderful, Lord, to know that every veil has been taken away, and oh God, since veils of creeds and dogmas have been ripped asunder, and we're gazing at you now, Lord, we pray the veils of malice and anger, deceit, and anything, Lord, that may lie within us, which is not of thee, may also be ripped asunder, because we know, Lord, though it is not fruit, we know that fruit must be commensurate somewhere. Though it is not character, we know it's in there somewhere. Though it's not obedience, we know that's in there somewhere. And we believe, Lord, that these things will peak in the perfect day. So, Father, we have not laid aside these things which are so important, but rather, Lord, we look upon them now with the understanding in life, oh God, that the things which shall come forth now are spiritual, whereby before they could well have been and no doubt we're carnal, but now we're looking for the spiritual all the way down the line. And Father, we praise you for that this morning. Oh, blessed be the tie that binds our hearts and Christians loving that tie. Certainly was that great prophet with the word of God that you sent among us, and we're thankful for it. Thank God we've got a rallying point, a place, Lord, where we know we've met and gathered unto him by the voice of the last trumpet calling us unto the wedding supper. How marvelous it is, Lord. Your grace manifested to us, and we're thankful for it. We cannot praise thee enough, but accept what little praise we have. And, oh God, may it be magnified moment by moment, not hour by hour, but moment by moment. May it be acceleration of the prophets that things are happening so fast out there, I can't even keep track. Lord, I know that's the way it is with us. Not being prophets, it's a whole lot harder. But, Lord, we're willing to believe this morning that if this time was accelerated then 17 years later, almost, oh Lord, going on so close to the 20 years pretty soon, that how much more has time accelerated since that hour that he left us in your wonderful care. It's been a great time, Lord. It's been a wonderful time. We look back, we wouldn't want it any other way, except, Lord, we would want ourselves in a little better way of understanding and some of these things that are getting refined to us now, that these things we... But we're just grateful we're standing here, the hour we're in, where we are, and we just thank you for it, Lord, and bless your holy name. We cannot praise you enough. May it show forth. God, may it show forth. Now the King, eternal, immortal, invisible, the only wise God, be all power and honor and glory through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. Lord bless you. Do you feel good this morning? Brother Bass said, you feel all scarred, and I can't say that because my sermons don't do that. But at least I feel one thing. You feel in your spirits a better spirit toward everything, better understanding. See? Understand now what's been out there in the world church, why it had to be that way. Understand how that spirit out there in perversion is coming right in, brother, sister, to where you'll see without a doubt so close only the very, very elected. See? Knowing your stand is in him alone.
Amen.
See? You don't look to anybody anymore. You don't look to yourself anymore. That's the biggest treat in the world. My, that's the biggest treat in the world. No more three-way mirrors. Boy, kid, I got a one-way mirror. I trust you love the Lord. Well, we'll just let you go. Someone's in voice without a doubt. There's always someone around who can sing one or two through. Pete's always in voices. He thinks he's got a good voice, and so we will sing that little song, "We'll Walk in the Light." And remember, don't let your mind think walking in the light is what you previously thought it was. You've got to have light. The light is the big thing. See, it's not the walk, or the walk's very important. It's that light. And if that light is shined, you'll be walking in it, because what else could you do? Because you can't see without a light. And if it's his light, you're bound to be walking in it. See? So let's walk in the light.